Thank you, Pastor Vince. One of the most beautiful gifts in life is the Word of God in which we are able to hold in our hands. It's more than just a collection of books that make for a good read. It's the very Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. And since it is the Word of God, then we would do good to listen and do as it says. The words in this book are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You have heard me say it, and it's been well said, that doctrine tells us what is right, reproof tells us what is not right, correction tells us how to get right, and instruction tells us how to stay right. So let's get right at it and turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We will be closing out this wonderful letter that was written to the young believers at the Church of Thessalonica. And if you had been with, had been here and followed along in our study of this book, then you will know that this letter is saturated with Bible doctrines. Every major doctrine of the faith is touched on in this short letter. We have covered the Trinity. We have dealt with sin and salvation. We have talked about love. In the last 2 weeks, we have studied the doctrine of the end times, and today we'll be hitting on the doctrine of church, prayer, and whatever else the Word has for us. Amen? All right. Now, in the last 2 weeks, we have talked about the rapture, and we saw that the teaching of the rapture was to comfort troubled Christians. And I think it would be safe to say that as we studied the day of the Lord, that we saw that that would trouble comfortable Christians, meaning that it should motivate us to do a self-examination and make sure that we are in the faith. And if we are in the faith, then it should motivate us to a holy life. So end times doctrine gives us comfort and motivation. And now that Paul has straightened out the theology that the Thessalonians had about the future events that involved the Lord's return, he now turns to the health of the church. In other words, he says, now that you understand the end times, let's get busy of doing what needs to be done daily in order to have a healthy, growing, God-loving church. Let's get focused on the here and now. And so he peppers us one right after the other what we need to be doing. Let's pick it up in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are high and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So we can see here that Paul informs him on the structuring of the church. And this shows that we have a God of order, not a God of chaos. Because God has set spiritual leaders in place. They are over the sheep. They are God's gift to the church. These men have spiritual authority from the Lord, and the church is to recognize them in that way. They are to see their leaders as set in place by God. They are not dictators. They are leaders, and they should be setting an example on as how one is to walk with the Lord. They are to lead by example. The flock should be able to look at the elders of the church and see a man that is seeking and growing in the Word of God. These men cannot just be anybody. We have qualifications set before us. Listen as I read. 1 Timothy 3:2. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fail and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Titus gives us a description. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instructions in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That's strong words. This is a high standard, and it should not be taken lightly. I want to say, if someone is out there looking for a church, I would tell them the first thing they need to do is inspect the leadership and see if they line up with the word and not looking at the fun activities that the church offers. Youth, you may be moving out soon, and you may be looking for a healthy, growing, God-loving church. Start with this standard. Start by looking at the leaders. And if the church has godly men in place, then the word tells the flock that they should love and give respect to them. They are to esteem them very highly in love for the work that they do. This is not just give them a little respect. That's for you, Jim. The word says that they deserve the highest respect for the work that they do. And this comes from an attitude of affection and love. The church is to love their leaders because of the hard work that they do. Being a shepherd of the flock is not easy. It is very hard work. The battles and the burdens are many, and sometimes the encouragements are few for many leaders. For many leaders, not us. You guys are great encouragers, and we really appreciate every one of you. Pastoring here at Living Hope is a true blessing, and we thank you for that. But listen, it is dangerous when a church family takes their leaders for granted and fails to pray for them, fails to work with them, and doesn't encourage them. Leaders need their flocks to pray for them because the hours of study and preparing and counseling add up real quick because church just doesn't happen. So pray for your leaders, please. Hey, these men were working very hard and provide pastoral care for the flock at Thessalonica, and I can all but guarantee you that they were all bivocational elders. They were a small church. They were young. I'm sure they couldn't afford the salaries for several leaders. So I agree with their model that they set before us. I like the way they did church. So the bottom line, your relationship with your pastor, with your shepherd, should be of respect, love, obey, and pray. And so the next item that leads to a healthy church is be at peace among yourselves, it says. Now, this is the best way you can show love for your pastor. Be at peace among yourselves. The biggest time-sucking, heartbreaking item that many pastors have to deal with is to deal with dissension among the flock. When there is not peace within the flock, it hampers the growth and the witnessing power of the church body. You see, every church has just enough sinners in it that can cause disunity in the congregation. Just enough. And we are to fight against the disunity. And we all know that unity among the believers is essential to a healthy church. And so we have to work at it. We have to put aside our selfish, sinful nature and esteem others higher than ourselves. And by doing so, God will get the glory for the work. Because we all know that it takes an act of God for us to set aside our selfishness and to esteem others higher than ourselves. That's why when we do it, God gets the glory, because it's not of ourselves. So the key to a healthy church is godly leaders and a flock that desires to glorify Jesus. And so with those couple of verses, Paul has covered how the sheep are to respond to their leaders. And now he goes into how the sheep are to respond to other sheep. There's more than just keeping peace among yourselves, as we will see. Verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. The idle person, or better translated, the unruly, are the ones who are out of line. You see, in other words, they are the ones who are always pushing the rules, and so someone has to come and spend time with them and bring them back in line. Everyone probably knows this person, because they usually end up disturbing the peace of the church by their irresponsible behavior. And, you know, in this text, these are probably the same people that Paul describes in 2 Thessalonians. He says they're walking disorderly, they're not working, but being busybodies. And we covered this earlier. Paul already warned the church about this kind of behavior back in chapter 4 when he told the ones who had quit their job and were just sitting around causing trouble while they waited on the Lord's return to get back to work. A healthy church cannot have a bunch of idle people being busybodies and stirring up trouble all the time. And so Paul says to admonish the ones who are behaving like this. Just in case you're wondering what admonish means, it means to come alongside a brother and make a loving attempt to correct another's attitude or behavior. So we are to admonish this person. The next is to encourage the faint-hearted. These are the quitters in the church. They always look at the dark side of things and they are quick to give up when life gets tough. Hey, it was tough on this church in Thessalonica. It was not easy to be the member of the First Baptist Church of Thessalonica. They were being persecuted daily. But instead of letting the faint-hearted ones quit, the strong ones were to come alongside and help them rise above their difficulties. They were to encourage them and explain to them that the trials that they were going through in life will make their faith stronger and their foundation more secure. So they were to encourage the faint-hearted. And then they were told to help the weak. Now, Paul's not talking about the ones that are physically weak, even though we would help them, right? But he is talking about the ones that are spiritually weak, the ones who do not have a strong faith. These people are struggling, needy, immature Christians who need the arms of a strong believer to guide them, to give them support, and let them know that they are not alone, and help point them to the truth. A brother is to help the weak walk. And as they continue to walk together, the weak one will become stronger, and one day they'll be walking on their own, or maybe helping another brother walk. So we have three types of people here: the idle, the faint-hearted, and the weak. And they all must be helped in their walk with the Lord to keep a healthy, growing, God-loving church on the right track. Now, at the end of verse 14, God puts four words in this text that I found so amazing, but yet so needed to be said. Be patient with them all. Be patient. Why did God put this in here? Well, think about this. Basically, it is going to take a person who is strong in the faith in order to help any of these three types of people, right? And so a lot of times a, quote, mature Christian will lose their patience with someone who is struggling. They will say, why can't you just do what I'm doing? No pride there. Or why don't you stop doing what you're doing? Or why are we going over this again and again? And before you know it, frustration sets in and they lose their patience. And so Paul says, be patient with them all. In any kind of relationship, patience is required if you want it to work. I know my wonderful wife has a tremendous amount of patience when it comes to dealing with me. Amen. I wrote here, count the amens and remember who said it. Thank you, Pastor Ryan. Listen, when it comes to growing a healthy church, then godly patience will be required of everyone. The ones who are strong in faith cannot write off the lazy, timid, or weak just because they will require a lot of time and energy. If you think about it, if you are true to yourself, all of us have been one of these three people at one time or another in our walk. I'm glad my brothers didn't give up on me. The church can't lose patience with other believers. What the church has to do is show great patience, more patience than we think we have. And the good news is, we all have the power to do it. Patience is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in believers, Galatians 5:22. Patience is the characteristic of love, 1 Corinthians 13. God has given His Spirit to help His people to be patient with one another, and so we can do it. Here's another way to look at it, and I think the best. Take a look at our own lives, okay? And see how patient God has been with us. And let that be the standard on how patient we can be with others. Amen? The good news is, by showing supernatural patience with others, we will bring glory to God. You see, it is by His power we are able to do this. Patience is not natural. So when we do it, it's supernatural and it comes from God. Verse 15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. For believers, one of the most painful and disappointing things that can happen to them is to be done wrong by another believer. It is a hurt that cuts very deep and one that is difficult to let go of. Why? Well, you kind of expect this kind of treatment from non-believers, but not from a brother in Christ, right? You expect them to act Christ-like. But the truth of the matter is, we got just enough sinners in this church that it'll happen. And so when something like this does happen, our first reaction is to give it right back to them with a little dab more on the top, right? We are ready to cause them just as much pain as they have caused us because they should have known better. But that's not what God tells us to do. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Let God take care of them. Put your heart at rest and show love, not anger. That anger stirring inside of you will do more damage to you than it will to the person that you have anger against. So give it to God and live peaceably. And did you notice that not only did the word tell us not to repay with evil, but it says also seek to do good. Go above and beyond, but always seek to do good instead of repaying with evil is what it says. Romans 12:20 says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. So not only are we not to return evil for evil, but we are to go above and beyond. We are called to do good to the ones who hurt us. We are to show them that we can forgive just like our Lord and Savior forgave us. Remember, He's the standard. There is absolutely no place among Christians for retaliation or personal vengeance. If everyone in the church returned evil for evil, then there would be no church. So someone has to step up, someone has to be strong in faith and put a stop to the fighting. Someone has to step up and be a leader and put the word into action and show love. Someone has to stop the circle of condemnation. So the little summary of this text would be, a church is to admonish the wayward, encourage the worried, uphold the weak, bear with the wearisome, and render goodness to the wicked. These are the actions that have to take place in Christian fellowship in order to have a healthy, growing, God-loving church. When you take all these different kinds of people and you put them in one group, there will be differences, and so the Word tells us how to handle these differences in God's way. So Paul has just gone down the list that the church needs to do in order to be a healthy, growing, God-fearing church. He has pointed out how sheep are to respond to the shepherd. He has shown how the sheep are to respond to the sheep. And now he goes on to explain how the sheep are to respond to God. And he goes right into what kind of attitude we are to have towards our Lord and Savior. We are to be in constant joy, in constant prayer, and in constant thankfulness. Verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you are a child of God, then you are to be in a constant state of joy, even in the most difficult circumstances. And here's how it is possible. Christ is the source and subject of our joy. It is not the worldly things that bring us joy. What gives us joy is knowing that Christ is in control of all our circumstances. The troubles of this world do not affect us like it does the non-believers because the world is not our joy. God is. I need to point out something here for you Bible trivia people. People will say that Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible. Heard that? Right? Well, they're right if you use it in English. But if you're using Greek, rejoice always is the shortest verse in the Bible. So go ahead, get puffed up, and be ready to correct someone next time you're playing Bible trivia. With love, of course. But listen, God knows that we have emotions like sorrow and distress and that we will be going through difficult times, but He is commanding us to overcome these emotions by continually focusing on true joy, by continually focusing on Jesus Christ. We have to keep the main thing, and the main thing, no matter what our circumstances, we've got to keep the main thing, no matter what our circumstances are. And again, this is only possible because of the Spirit of God that is living in us. Joy is the fruit of what? Fruit of the Spirit. So by knowing God and by the Spirit living in us, we are able to have constant joy because we know of the salvation that God has provided. We know that we have a saving relationship with Him. We know that nothing will separate us from the love of God. And by knowing all of that, we will have joy regardless of our circumstances. So rejoice always, he says, and pray without ceasing. Joyful believers will also be praying believers. Now, being in a constant state of prayer does not mean walking around with your eyes closed praying all the time. Doesn't work out. What the Word is telling us is that we are to be in constant communion with God. We are to maintain continuous fellowship with God as much as possible in the midst of our daily living. God's real. He lives in us, and we should be communicating with Him all the day long. I think the Word gives us the best illustration on what praying without ceasing looks like in Philippians 4:6. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. This is constant communion with God. If you want to see how important prayer really is, then take a look at the prayer life of Jesus and how He walked and talked with God the Father daily, all day long. Remember, He's the standard. You know, if you read anywhere in the New Testament, you won't read far before you come across prayer. The New Testament emphasis on the importance of prayer cannot be overstated. Romans 12:12, be in constant prayer. 1 Corinthians 7:5, devote yourself to prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, and on and on and on. We are commanded to not live without prayer. So if you are a joyful believer, then you'll be a praying believer. And if you are a praying believer, then you will be a thankful believer. Give thanks in all circumstances. Sometimes we look at these commands and think of them as suggestions, meaning that we can do them when we feel like it. Well, we all know that that cannot be further from the truth. If we only love when we felt like it, then this world would not go around. Anybody with me? That was another song for you, Jim. There wouldn't be enough love to make the world go round, right? But as we see here in the Word, it says, give thanks in all circumstances, not when we feel like it or when things are going good. So no matter what struggle, trial, hardship, tragedy, testing that is going on in our lives, we are to have a thankful heart because we know what Jesus has done for us and we know the end of the story, right? Because no matter what happens to us, we know that everything in life fits into God's eternal purpose for us. And sometimes, a lot of times maybe, that's hard to see. But we must trust and know that Jesus said He would not leave us nor forsake us. And so He has a plan for our life, and we have to trust Him. And if we will keep all of life in perspective, if we will keep our eyes upon Jesus, then we will be able to walk with the attitude of gratitude. Amen? Y'all with me? Amen? Thank you. And so Paul says, this is the will of God for the church, that we will be a joyous, praying, thankful church. This is priority if we're going to have a healthy, growing, God-loving church. This is the basics. If the church is not doing these two commands, but are busy doing all kinds of other stuff, then we need to back up and check our priorities. If we are not rejoicing always, if we are not praying without ceasing, if we are not giving thanks in all circumstances, then we are out of the will of God when it comes to doing church. Because the Word says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. No interpretation needed. It is God's will that all of those who are in Christ Jesus should show constant joy, constant prayer, and constant thanksgiving. And He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we will have the power to carry out the will of God. And so, like I've said throughout this sermon, all of these acts are the fruit of the Spirit. If the church is Spirit-led, then the church will bear this fruit. If someone were to look into the church today, they should see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It should be obvious. No one should have to go search for the fruit in the church. It should be right there in the open. But sometimes it's hard to find the fruit of the Spirit. Because why? Because people want to quench the Spirit. That's why Paul says in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Don't put out the fire. Let the light of God shine through you. Be sensitive to the Spirit. Listen, God is at work. This church is young and is growing, and the Spirit is moving there. Don't be a hindrance to the work of God. Get involved. We need to be filled with the Spirit so we will know the truth. If we are not filled with the Spirit, then how do we expect to test everything and be able to hold on to what is good? If you don't know what's good. The Spirit gives you the standard in which you are to test all things. Look down at verse 20. Do not despise prophecy, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Now let me explain what's going on here when it says do not despise prophecy. And why do not quench the Spirit here. Listen, the early church did not have the complete Bible like we do today. So the Holy Spirit gave the gift of prophecy to certain members of the church and would speak the message through them. And so Paul says that since you have the Spirit in you and are not quenching the Spirit, then you are able to test what has just been said to see if it is good. And if it is of God, then hold on to it. But today, since we have the complete Word of God, we do not need prophets to proclaim a word from God. We are able to test all things against the Word and know whether it is true or not. If someone comes and claims that they have a new, fresh word from God, ask chapter and verse, please. We have the complete Word in our hand. And this is why you need to know God's Word and hide it in your heart. Not only so that you won't sin against our Lord and Savior, but so you can be discerning and not be taken in by a false teacher. We must know God's Word and not quench the Spirit. And then Paul gives them what I call a catch-all command: abstain from every form of evil. Test all things. What is good, hold on to. What is evil, stay as far away from it as you can. Not just a little bit of evil, all forms of evil. And then Paul closes the letter with these words, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I will put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I've run out of time here, but I do want to point out verse 25. Brothers, pray for us. As shepherds of the flock, me, Pastor Ryan, and Pastor Vince need your prayer. It is our heart that you become well equipped in the Word. And that is why we spend hours upon hours to make sure that the Word that you hear preached on Sunday is spot on. We do what we do because God has called us to do this for no other reason. It is our heart and God's will that Living Hope be a healthy, God-growing, God-fearing, God-loving church. So we want you to have a joyful, prayerful, grateful heart. We love each one of you, and we love what we do. But we need your prayers. So brothers, pray for us. Pastor Vince.